Come, Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Some of you might recognize this from Fellowship of the Ring by J.R.R. Tolkien. What do you think about the times we live in? With wars and rumors of wars, signs in the earth and heavens above. A summer where the European continent has been engulfed in flame and climate change causes us in our minds to worry for the future. With no apparent peace in Ukraine, and Russia and grain shipments being denied to the poorest parts of the world. And to add to that, we live in a time of fake news and an assault on culture at every level that invades our minds. Where do you think the battle rages? And what are we going to do with the time that is given to us? Many years ago, Paul Breyer, who used to be vicar here, said that for us as Christians, the battle was between these two points. Between these two points. It's with this in mind that I've decided to settle on these first two verses from Romans 12, which is headed a living sacrifice. Over the past few years, I've had to adjust my way of life from full-time active with hardly time to think to too much time to sit and think. Some of the thinking is good, but at other times, it's not so good. My mind is a strange beast, as my beloved wife will tell you. Things go in and often don't surface till months later. This can be absolutely confusing to the one who's listening to me. So my apologies if you've had a conversation with me and I've just gone from one subject to the other without linking either. It happens. The mind is a strange beast. But as I have pondered and reflected, what has become very clear over this last period of time is it feels like a war for the soul, a war for my soul, a war for our souls. This is where the battle rages. We feel this constant conflict, not just out there in culture or our digital news feeds, but inside the fabric of our own minds and bodies, a kind of inner tug of war that is emotionally exhausting and spiritually depleting, a tearing at the fabric of our soul's peace, a tearing at the fabric of our soul's peace. The Word of God is clear. We are in a war, but a war that has been won, a war that has been won by Jesus' death and resurrection. And St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians makes clear what we face. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we become aware of this and it touches our minds. It brings the temptations that we wish we could resist. Saint Augustine in AD 418 knew that we faced temptations and battles of all kinds when he said, "During this earthly pilgrimage, our life cannot be free from temptation. For none of us comes to know ourselves except through the experience of temptation. Nor can we be crowned until we have come through victorious, nor be victorious until we have been in battle, nor fight our battles unless we have an enemy and temptations to overcome." The word of God is clear. We are in a war, but the war has been won by Jesus' death and resurrection. As we look at these commands in verses 1 and 2, I hope we can open some avenues that will help us to think and wrestle with them. In culture, we were invaded in the 1960s. In Britain in the 60s, when laws liberalizing divorce, abortion, and censorship were all passed, it was claimed that the permissive society is the civilized society. The civilized society? Ideas are just the beginning. Unless they move from your mind into your body, they don't become reality. They don't become reality. There is a cultural war going on that seeks to invade our hearts and minds to the point that we unconsciously succumb to these pervasive ideas. We face a world where the body is just meat, sex is just play for grown-ups, and gender is just plumbing. We must choose to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It marks us out as different because we are like that. He wants us to be like that. And it's those that we mix with, those that we see on a daily basis, because we've set our minds, we've brought our bodies into his presence, they sense that Jesus is present with them, even if they can't name us or name it. As Paul was urging us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the best pieces of scripture that helps me when it comes to the command, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, is Eugene Peterson's translation of our reading. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. In many ways, it's simple, but it's so easy to forget to do this. We must embrace what John Paul II called a theology of the body, where we treat our bodies not just as biological vehicles for pleasure, a tool that you can use in exchange for whatever purpose suits your fancy, but as temples, temples of the Holy Spirit, the locus point of our relationship with God himself. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To transform the mind, means that we have to train our brain's neural pathways. Not that St. Paul knew what a neural pathway was, but he knew that we have to learn to think differently, embracing kingdom values. To think differently isn't always easy, but it's possible. And I've become more convinced of the possibility as time goes by. And I was particularly helped by reading John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies, in which he says, if we give in to the thoughts at war with life and peace, they become strongholds in our minds and hold us in captivity. But we can break free if we set our minds on Scripture. We cut new neural pathways that eventually take root in the neurobiology of your body itself. We become what you give your mind to. I always used to turn on the BBC News when I first got up, but I found myself, especially over this past couple of years, becoming angry at what I was hearing, and I found it pervasive on the whole and affecting my day. I've stopped that now. And I try to sit with my cuppa, read a psalm and some other scripture. I'm trying to set my heart and mind on God first. It's then helping me to face the world's news. I find myself more and more convicted about what I watch on TV. This morning, though, please don't think I'm always successful. I'm not. But I want Jesus to inhabit my neural pathways more and more. And in so doing, my mind is slowly, yes, slowly being transformed. To grapple with the command, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I'm also trying to read the Gospels one at a time, a chapter a day, and to read them as biographies. Again, as I'm paraphrasing John Mark Comer, I'm struck by the fact that Jesus doesn't command us to read our Bible in the morning. He doesn't even command us to Sabbath. He doesn't even command you, me, to go to church on Sunday. He doesn't command us to fast. But, there's always a but. He just does all these things and then says, come, follow me, come, follow me. So the Gospels are just full of these amazing stories about the details of Jesus' life. And one of the first stories in the Gospel of Mark's biography goes like this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went out to a solitary place and prayed. No command, no moralism, no you need to get up at this time tomorrow morning and spend this much time in scripture and prayer. Just, hey, look at how Jesus started his day in a busy season of life. Interesting. What would it look like for me and for us as apprentices? This for me is the challenge, but I try to read the Gospels as biographies rather than theological treatises. It's for the single purpose of wanting to know Jesus better. This morning I happened to read Matthew 11. And as I read it, I thought, this is amazing. Jesus, you are phenomenal. And in many ways, I'm fortunate as I'm retired and can spend time reading, reflecting, etc. But I know for many of you, you're so hard at work earning a living, I can hear you saying, it's all well and good for you, and that's true. But let's come back to Jesus, because to you and me, he says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble in heart. It's the only place in Scripture where the character of Jesus is described. Beautiful. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or as it says in the Message, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And that's why he doesn't command us to hold to or do certain practices. But he does say, follow me. Follow me. And to be like Jesus is to be different from the inside out. And that's really tough sometimes when the battle rages, when we've been badly let down, when there's pain, and someone has hurt us badly. But Jesus is saying you can be different from the inside out. And our outer life being a reflection of our inner life. There's this lovely moment in The Chosen, which I hope many of you have seen, where Mary Magdalene, speaking to the disciple Matthew, says, I don't think he's waiting for us to be holy. I think he's here because we can't be holy without him. We can't be holy without him. And he comes to us. You're not forsaken. You are chosen. As I'm drawn back to Rick Warren, who I've shared with you before, who wrote about Jesus' desire to make our lives holy. Life is a series of problems. Either you're in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. That's tough, isn't it, at times? That is tough. So maybe, Rick, that's a bit harsh, but I believe God is more interested in making our lives holy than he is in making our lives happy. That's another cultural input that pervades our minds. Just be happy. Well, we can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life for us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed and renewed us. The goal is to grow in character, in Christ's likeness. I'd like to share an example with you how our minds can carry deep wounds. When I was younger, I had a wonderful relationship with my father, who died prematurely at the age of 59, and a very typical sibling relationship with my brother. I was the only one who could beat him up, nobody else could. So it had its normal ups and downs. But over recent months, probably about 6-7 months, I don't know, I began to have a recurring dream involving my father and brother, which involved verbal aggression and violence towards my brother. These dreams were extremely upsetting. And for a while, I tried to ignore them. You know, it's just the cheese that's done it. But during a seminar about healing at New Wine, I sensed the Holy Spirit wanted to heal my mind. Someone prayed for me, and I sensed the Holy Spirit coming upon me, and I'm happy to say there's been no reoccurrence of the dream. Whatever it was deep within my psyche seems to completely been healed. And I tell this story just to illustrate the power for the mind to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. So maybe some of you've been in that same place where something keeps on occurring and you cannot get it out of your mind. Somehow you can't verbalize it. So that was how it was for me. I had to come to the point where I was able to say to someone, this is what's been happening to me. The power that's in the mind can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we heard a talk by Glenn Packiam unpacking the story of the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6. And for me, there were three key points that stood out. One, we are designed to be carriers of his presence, to grow in character, to grow in Christ-likeness. And consecration is the way forward, because we can't be holy without him. Holiness is usefulness. Just think about that for a moment. Holiness is usefulness. You wouldn't give someone a dirty plate, would you? A dirty plate is not of any use. But we can be made holy because he has come to transform us. A dirty plate is not of any use, and in order to be carriers of his presence in the world, we need to have our minds consecrated and holy. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Oh, how easy it is to do that. "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Oh, to be like that. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. In this context, the flesh is our disordered desires, whatever they may be, that are at war within us. In this passage alone, the word mind is quoted 4 times. You think Paul is trying to tell us something? But the mind set on the Spirit enables the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How I long for those attributes. So to conclude, either we will direct our thought life, or our thought life will direct us. So we must take an active role in the care and direction of our thought life toward truth as apprentices of Jesus. If we don't, our minds, rather than being a place of the kingdom of heaven, will end up wreaking havoc in our relationships, careers, and our lives. So may we daily surrender our minds to the love and truth of Jesus and become more and more like the one who is gentle and humble in heart. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are children of God. We are who you say we are. To return to Frodo, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given and whatever times we are living in. Amen.